Years of time have come and gone since I first heard it told how Jesus would come again someday. If back then it seemed so real, then I just can't help but feel how much closer his coming is today.
Thank you so much for being here with us. We do appreciate our listening audience. Trust that the broadcast is a blessing to you and will be a blessing today. It is a great privilege that we have to be here, and we are honored, we are blessed, and we appreciate you and we appreciate the Lord for this broadcast. Let me give you my church announcements. There at the Mount, on Mount Tabor Road in Maryville is the Maryville Baptist Tabernacle, where Brother Rick Smeltzer is our pastor. We meet for services on Sunday morning at 9:45 for Sunday school, 10:45 for worship, 6 o'clock Sunday evenings, 7 o'clock Wednesdays. Now, Sunday night, we do something a little different. Our pastor has started doing something different. It's called popcorn preaching. And we have three preachers in the church beside the pastor. I'm one of them. So he's got people reading through the New Testament by reading 7 chapters a week. And every 7th chapter, wherever it falls, he would bring a message out of it. But instead of him doing it, he lets the three of us divide it up and each do a small part. Now, that might sound like a lot, but each one of us just gets a few minutes, so we do not prolong the service, but you ought to come see how that works out. Most people that see it like it. And, of course, it gives us fellas an opportunity to do some things we would not have otherwise. So I invite you to come be in any of these that you possibly can. And then I'd like to invite you that on Sunday, the 21st, we will be having our candle lighting service at 7 p.m., and all are invited. Now we'll put on a little bit of a thing about Christmas. Just a few minutes, just some poems and some songs and maybe some prayers. Only takes about 20 or 30 minutes. And then we will begin the lighting of the candles. You can light a candle. You can come to the front as a family. If you are with a family, you can take whatever candles you want and light them and put them on the stand that we have there. And then you and your family can take a few minutes together there in prayer about if you lit a candle for some situation that you want to see God work on, then you can pray about it right there, or you can light a candle in memory of someone who has passed on. But that's a beautiful service. We have it every year. It is lovely. And we invite you to come and be part of that if you possibly can. Now, we're going to have a song, and then I'll be back with today's message.
Mm-hmm. has the power to change lives today.
And that was the Joy Airs singing, I Believe in a Hill Called Mount Calvary. And so do I, Golgotha, there just outside of Jerusalem. There on a cross, my Savior was hung, and he bled and died on that cross for my sins, for your sins, for the sins of the whole world. And yet, I'm glad that wasn't the end of the story. A Christ on the cross today would be of no good to anyone. A dead Christ would be just another dead man, even though he was the Son of God. If it had not been for his resurrection, that would not have been properly declared. But we do know that because he was raised, that was God's declaration. This is my Son. I'm satisfied with what he did. I'm going to raise him from the dead. I'm thankful today that the cross wasn't the end. And I'm thankful that this life doesn't have to be the end. There is a hope for a better tomorrow once we've departed this life of sorrow. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be on the broadcast today. We thank you for the radio station and for all that's listening. I pray this morning, Lord, that your Spirit will speak to some heart today through the message. And if it's one of your children, that you'll be drawn, will draw them closer to you. That they will want to be knowing more about you, will want to be closer to you. And Lord, if there's one listener today that's not saved, I pray that this will be the day they'll look to that hill called Calvary and remember that you died there for them. But then to look also to that resurrection morning and to the fact that you said, "Come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." These people in this world need rest. And Lord, you're the only rest they're going to find. Have your way now, Lord. Use the broadcast. Use me. Whatever way that you see fit. I ask it in Jesus' name and we'll give him all the glory. Amen. Well, continuing our study about the seven judgments that are recorded in the Bible. Last week we began looking in Romans chapter 11. And we started at verse 17, and this will actually go through verse number 34 as total. Last week, we looked at verses 17 through through 22. So then this week we're going to begin looking at the remainder of that chapter, verses 23 through 34. Now, verses that we've looked at last week, we told about the disorder at the agape feast, the table. As we said, they all came together, as some churches do and as we do occasionally. In fact, we just did this last Sunday. our Christmas Thanksgiving combination dinner, where everybody brings something and we put it all out together and we all share this. And that's what they were doing, those love feasts. However, they did it a little differently. Each person brought their own food. So therefore, there was some disrespect, because there were some people had plenty and they would eat a lot. Some people had very little. And then some of them that had plenty would also have so much wine that they would become drunk. So the church at Corinth had some problems. They had some sexual problems and some other things going on, and this was one of them. Paul was writing, trying to correct that. So we saw that he had addressed the disorder at the eating table. Now he's going to address the disrespect of the sacraments. And for that, we begin reading in verse number 23 of Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul says, "For I received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, but ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come." So Paul's trying to get some things set in order here, and this was a pressing urge for him. And he was giving them the order and the meaning of the Lord's Supper, as we call it. So why am I going into this all about the Lord's Supper? Well, I warn you before I begin, this is going to be a pretty long explanation of this particular judgment, which is the self-judgment of ourself, of the believer. And in order to get to that, I want to go through this because, first of all, I think it gives us a good background for understanding why it will bring us to a place that we will see that we must judge sins in our life if we want to be in the will of God. And also, I can tell you that I am ecstatic over the things I have found studying this out to bring to you. God has blessed me with it so that I can bless you. But it's just like if you go on a journey, you have a destination, and you wish to go there. But more than the destination alone, as you go, you will see sights along the way that you will enjoy. I made a trip back to Colorado a few years ago where I lived for a time as a child. I had always wanted to go back, so one Christmas, when I had 2 weeks off, my wife and I, we just took off. We saw many things. That was our destination. But along the way, we saw many other things. And I had often heard that the wind blew so in some of those flatlands in Texas and those places that the trees all leaned in one direction. And you know what? They really do. And that wind was incessant. So we saw some things along the way as we went to our destination. Now, the destination I'm headed for is to talk about how that believers should judge their own sins before they are judged by God. Somebody said, well, I don't sin. Oh, I beg to differ with you. I beg to differ with you greatly, because the Bible says even the thought of foolishness is sin. It is so easy to do things, to slip up and let some thought run through our mind, to just momentarily let something creep into our heart or into our mind without even thinking. And there we have sinned. And when we find that, we need to confess that right there. Don't try to cover it up. You're not going to hide it from God. God already knows about it. The thing to do is to confess it. And even greater responsibility is after we confess it, we must forsake it. But that's like we're going on our trip. We have a destination. That is to see how that Christians should self-judge their own sins. But along the way, we're going to pick up this explanation that Paul gives of the sacraments, the Lord's Supper that some people call it. And this will lead us to the self-judgment of sins. To begin with, can I say that the New Testament spiritual church, not just the church building or the local assemblies, but the real church, the Church of Jesus Christ, that church which is made up of all believers, no matter what you call yourself, those that have truly, truly been born again and saved by the grace of God, the true church, and let me say that those that are truly saved in the evangelistic churches only recognize two ordinances from the Bible. The first one is baptism. We believe that it must be full immersion because anything less has no significant meaning. Why? Because the significance of immersion is this. Once you have been saved, you've received Jesus as your Savior, then we are instructed to follow Him in baptism. He was baptized. So what is it that we should do for baptism? Well, the reason I say full immersion or it doesn't mean anything, number one, when you take the full immersion, you are placed underwater, completely out of sight, and then you are raised back up. And what you're saying when you do that is you are signifying that because you have been saved, because Christ has entered your heart, you are saying, I have died, I have been buried. That's when you're under the water. Can't be seen. And I have been raised to a new life in Christ Jesus. And that occurs when you're brought back up out of the water. Now, I realize that that's only symbolic. But it's a great symbol. And Jesus commanded us to do that. So, baptism is one of the two ordinances that the evangelistic churches of today believe, and I believe all true believers believe in baptism. Now, if you were baptized some other way, that doesn't necessarily mean you're not saved. You just haven't carried out that symbol that you have died to yourself, that you've been buried with Christ, and that you have been raised with Him to live a new life. You've just missed that blessing. And then the second thing that it about this is that water has nothing to do with forgiving our sins. Some people believe that you have to be baptized in order to be forgiven. No. Your sins are forgiven when you confess them to Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost gets a hold of your heart. You understand that you are a sinner, and you confess that. Receive Jesus into your heart, and you're saved right then. If you never get baptized, it's not going to affect your salvation one way or the other. You're just as saved right then as you'll ever be, whether you're ever baptized or not. But I would like to say that the symbolic meaning of that water is that you're saying that through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, I am washed clean of my sins. Now, I understand that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes our sins away. That's what it took to forgive us. The water, you can be baptized until every toad frog in the creek knows you by name. But you'll never be saved by just being baptized. And baptism will add nothing to your salvation. When you're saved, you're saved. As I said, it's symbolic of our death. We're going to say we've died to ourselves, we've been buried, and we're resurrected to a new life in Christ Jesus. And because I've been in the water, I'm saying that this is symbolic of the fact that I have been washed clean through my faith in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the ordinances that we recognize. And then the second one is the communion, or as some people call it, the Lord's Supper. Some people call it the Eucharist, which that word particularly means giving of thanks. And it is true that before Jesus administered the Lord's Supper, the first thing he did was he prayed and he gave thanks. So whatever you call it, that is when we take the bread and the wine to symbolize his body and his blood. And he said, as often as we did it, to do it in remembrance of him. So that's why we do it. That's why we do that, because ever so often we want to honor him with that. Whatever you call it, any one of those names is proper. But first of all, I want us to look at the purpose of that ordinance. First of all, it is a remembrance of what Christ did for us. Verse number 26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." So what we're doing is looking back and taking an occasion to put every other thought and every other concern out of our mind, lay it aside, remembering what he has done for us. Remembering what he suffered and what it cost him for you and me to be saved, to miss hell and to go to heaven instead. A time to give him the honor of that point in time that you're remembering him, and it's a way of being thankful to him. It is a way of letting him know that we appreciate what he did. We recognize the great sacrifice that he made in order to keep our soul out of hell. You know what he did? When he did that, He did some things. He changed us. He made a big change in our life. He caused us to go from a sinner to a saint. We went from lost to loved. And our destination is heaven instead of hell. Now, people don't like to hear much about hell, and I understand that. But it's a reality. But without Jesus, it's going to become more real for so many people, because he is the only way that we can escape that place. And when we hold a communion service, when we do the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, whatever you want to call it, we are honoring him for what he has done that nobody else could do. There is no other being that could have done what he did to save us. Bible said that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, he never sinned, but I did. And my punishment for that sin was death. And they could have taken me and crucified me, and all that would have happened was I would have just been dead. Would have meant nothing to me or to anybody else. But he, being who he was, the very Son of God, the sinless one, who met every challenge that life gave him, just he was tempted as a man, just like we're tempted. And yet in all points, he never sinned. He never wavered. He never faltered. He never in any way trespassed. He lived an entirely perfect life. And he went there to that cross, and he died for the sins of the world. His death did make a difference. But as we said earlier, had he not been resurrected, he would have not been effective, because a dead Christ on a cross wouldn't help anybody. Thank God on that third day, he was raised up. He was seen of men of over 500 at one time. There is all kinds of documentation outside of the Bible that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. If you don't believe today, friend, if you don't want to believe me and the Bible, there's plenty of other information that proves that Jesus Christ was resurrected. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's a time of great celebration. And it's a solemn service as we look back and concentrate, give him all the attention of that moment, because he deserves every bit of it. Friend, as we move on through this series, I do want you to know Jesus loves you. I want you to know that if you're lost, you can be loved. If you're a sinner, you can be a saint. If hell is your destination, you can change that and go to heaven. All by simply confessing your sin, asking Jesus to save you, and to come into your heart. I know he'll do that on the authority of God's word. And God bless you. Tune in again next week.